So we get to hear a lot of answers about this story of Jesus coming to earth, about how God became a human baby. And there are a lot of answers, but I think Robert probably gave the shortest answer, maybe, of anybody, but the one that really centers in on where we're headed for the next few weeks. And the verse is a little cut off here, but it's John chapter 4. And I've got actually the 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." This idea that God loved us enough to give. And today, we're going to be talking about this idea of giving. And I'm sure with Christmas coming, some of you have been Christmas shopping. Some of you are like, you know, Shane Campy has probably been done with Christmas shopping for like 2 months or more. He always tells me when he's done. I don't think ever even had one gift purchased by the time Shane tells me he's done. But then some of you, you know, you've got it all to do still. But I think this passage is going to talk to us about something to do with giving that I don't think we really understand. And so as we jump into it, we're going to kind of jump away from the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of John. We're going verse by verse through John. We're going to take a break for 3 weeks and focus in on Christmas. And we're going to be in 1 John. So, you know, not making a huge jump. We're going from the Gospel of John to 1 John. And the reason for that is I want us to keep some of the same themes. We're so into John, and there's a lot of the same theme in 1 John 4. But 1 John 4 is going to talk to us about God's gift and how God loves us. Okay, so before we get in any further into this, though, for the series, I want to talk about this idea of gift giving. And I came across a blog article by a guy I actually knew when I was 18, 19 years old. We were friends. But then since then, he's like gone off to New York and become a somewhat famous graphic designer out there. He's written a book, a whole bunch of stuff I didn't know. And I came across this blog post by him about gift giving, and it really captured me this week, thinking about gift giving. And so if we go to this white slide with Frank's quote, he's talking about how hard it is to give gifts. And he's talking about like in the digital age, he says, "Digital makes us more prone to share things, but it also reduces our capacity to give things." And he says, for instance, if I text you a picture, like I still have that picture, I shared it, but I didn't really give you anything because there's no like sacrifice in that. I didn't lose anything. And it holds a lot less significance to the recipient than if I was like, here's the one picture I have of my grandfather, you know, during his time in the Navy in World War II, and then I give it to Mike, and that's the only picture there is of that. Like, that's a different gift because I don't have it anymore because I've lost something, or at least I've given something away. And so there's this idea that if I spend a couple hours baking bread for Rick and take it over to his apartment, that is a lot more weight to it than if I text a whole bunch of people and say, like, Merry Christmas, right? Because you can text 100 people in a couple seconds, but you can't bake bread for 100 people, right? At least not that fast. So there's this idea that we've maybe all started sharing more on social media or whatever, but are we actually giving things to each other? And that it's hard to give things to each other. That giving involves a sacrifice, involves giving up. And for many of us, you know, something that maybe gets you down about Christmas is it's just like buying things on Amazon for other people who are going to buy things on Amazon for you. I mean, it gets to feel a little strange, right? We're going to talk today about what a real gift is, and at the heart of a real gift is love. And so as we read through this passage in 1 John, it's going to talk to us about what God's love is like. And most of us would say, like, oh yeah, I'm a loving person, or I've got some of that figured out. This passage is going to talk to us in a different sort of light. So 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." There's going to be a lot of kind of quotes in here that you feel like you could just put on a Hallmark card, right? They're going to feel very soft and nice, you know, like a feather bed you could lean back in. But if you'll think a little deeper, it's going to be some challenging stuff about our poverty away from God. Okay, so love comes from God, it says. Let's read on a little further. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Again, that sounds really comforting at first. But there's a, if you think a little deeper about it, you're like, wait, so only the people that are connected with God are loving in this sort of way. That a lot of what we put the label on of love isn't the same thing that this passage is talking about. Let's read on to verse 8. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." People quote that phrase a lot. It's a bumper sticker thing, this idea of God is love. But I think this passage is going to help us understand where it's getting at more. Verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us." I'm going to pause us there. So when we say God is love, it doesn't mean God just like talks a good game. One of the reasons we know God is love is because he showed it to us. Sometimes we go around saying that we love other people and we never do anything to show that love, right? But God's sort of love shows. And how does it show? It says he sent God's one and only Son. This is what Robert shared earlier. Into the world that we might live through Jesus. Normally when we think about God, if you think about God, you probably picture God as not having any limitations at all. That's a normal concept, and it's maybe a good abbreviated concept. But here, this passage is saying God had one son. God didn't have 1,000 sons to send. He didn't send us, "Oh, I've got so many. You can have one, I won't notice." God had Jesus, his only son. And he sacrificed his only son for us. That's how he showed love. God, who could create a whole universe with speaking, gave us someone that was his only of that. Like, it's hard to imagine God sacrificing anything, right? It's hard to imagine God giving up something and having any sort of, I don't know if lack is the right word to put on it, but to have any sort of not having when you think of God. But here, God's found a way to show that sort of an extreme love to us, to give us his only son. Why did he give us his only son? That we could live through him. This is where you see, very similar to the Gospel of John, the purpose of Jesus coming is so we could have life through Jesus. Not so we make a one-time decision, but so everything we do is filtered through Jesus. Think about that for yourself. Like, if you think of yourself as a Christian, do you live through Jesus? Or is it just you kind of check a box every so often to do something for Jesus? Or is it the way that you drive, the way that you talk, the way that you think, is it all filtered through Jesus? So God gives us sacrificially, okay? Verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now again, a lot of the stuff that we call love isn't what God is talking about here. Because for most of us, when we think about love, we think about maybe two people together romantically or a group of people, but what we typically think about is someone being kind to someone else who's kind to them, right? It's this back and forth. And a lot of times when we say that we love somebody, what we mean is, I like how you can make me feel, right? Or I like being kind to you because you're kind back to me. If you don't believe this, like, There's people out there, you can try this on. There's people out there who will only give you back hate, even if you give them kindness. Hang around one of those people and see how deep your well of love goes. You know, like, how much are you ready to just continue to be good to somebody who doesn't give you anything good back? You find out pretty soon, like, This isn't what Jesus and God did for us. What God did is go to people who didn't love him. He sent Jesus to us, even though we didn't ask for Jesus. I didn't ask for Jesus to come. And Jesus paid for all the stuff that I had done to dishonor God, to spit in God's face. Before I ever asked him to, before I ever promised to do anything good for him, he paid all this cost and sacrificed all this stuff to open the door for me to have life in him. A lot of times what we call love is actually this like bankrupt, I need you, and I'm willing to be kind to get it. That's what we typically call love, right? I need something from this other person, and I'm willing to be kind to get it. God didn't need anything from us. And Jesus was willing to give everything. God was willing to give his one and only for us. It's a different deal, right? Like when we write, I love you, at the bottom of a card or something, we're typically, we don't have that sort of sentiment behind it. If I will give my absolute best, no matter what this other person does. So that's how God's defining love. This is love. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So at the beginning of the passage, say verse 7, he's telling us we should love each other. Here in verse 11, he's saying we ought to love one another. So why should Brian be loving to Dylan, who's right behind him? I don't know if they even know each other, but why is that? Like, it's not because Dylan's a great guy or Brian's a great guy. I mean, nothing against them. Love both of the guys, but like, it's you zoom out and you see what God has done for you, so you ought to love other people. Because see, a lot of, if you can picture, I couldn't find a picture like this to put up on the screen, but if you can use your imaginations with me, picture a kid, happy little four-year-old, and picture a dad screaming at the kid, right? Most of us instantly think like, what a jerk. If you're me and you're that close, I've got five-year-olds, so I'm just thinking like, poor everybody is what I'm thinking like. But most of us, myself included, think like, what a jerk of that dad. But if you zoom out a little further, and you see the kids in a street, and that there's a car coming, then you're like yelling with the dad, like, get the kid out of there like as fast as you can, right? It's the perspective totally changes, right? If you zoom out enough, you go from being resentful to the dad to like really being hopeful and behind, right, the dad. When you think about how much somebody else has wronged you, if you would zoom it out to what God has done for you, if you'd zoom out the perspective, you would see, I should have love for that other person. Because whatever they're doing to me, it doesn't weigh down the scale of what God's done to love me. When you zoom it out that far, right? So that's what it's saying. Normally we don't, if someone told you, I love you because I ought to, like that's not very romantic, right? Valentine's Day cards never say that. Like, I'm supposed to love you, so here I am, loving you. it doesn't say that, right? As unromantic as this sort of love sounds, it's actually a lot better than what goes behind a lot of our romantic cards. If we'd even just get to the spot of, I'll just do it because I owe it to God, it's actually a better reason than most of us carry around most of the time. It's not the best reason, but this is a good enough one, honestly. It's good enough to make it in the Bible. Like, if you just do it because God loves you, you just want to honor God, that's a good enough reason to love somebody else, right? But if you want some more inspiration, we got one more verse for you. Even better reason to love. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Here at Maywood, we talk about having a relationship with God a lot. But the truth of it is, myself, Coach Bob, Eric Gossie, and Ryan up in the balcony, like nobody has seen God face to face. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This isn't like a kumbaya, like if we just all are really nice to each other and hold hands, then like we'll have this hippie moment and all be happy. If you start loving people the way that God loves people, doesn't have any sort of I need you, but has a I want to give to you sacrificially, you start doing that with other people, you're going to have to rely on God. You're not going to do it on your own. God's going to live in you. And if you start loving other people, even when they've done wrong to you, if you start sacrificing for people without needing anything in return, God is going to show up in that situation in a way that he's not other places. Like, you're going to understand him better. You're going to have a relationship with him better. So why do we love other people? It's all, so a lot of this echoes in the Gospel of John. But John 15, it talks about this. Like, if you really want to remain in Jesus, you love other people. Like, it's very connected. Being close to God's love, it only works when it's being poured out to other people around you. And you can trick yourself and think, I've got a great relationship with God, but how did you treat the last person you met who you knew couldn't give you anything? The last person you met, you thought, I can't get anything out of that guy. Did you treat them with God's love? Because when you start being that type of person that says, like, God, I want your love to flow through me, Jesus is going to remain in you. Maybe a better way to put it, you're going to remain in Jesus, right? So I've got a little bit more to share with you. I've been thinking about this passage a lot and about our kind of broken way of loving. I want to take a deep dive into some science nerd stuff for a little bit, but please stick with me because we are going to get back to something important about love, okay? So I'm going to have this picture here, two things. Probably know what the one on the left is. That's the sun. And then you probably don't know what that thing on the right is. That thing on the right is in France. America, Russia, Japan, a bunch of other countries all paid a bunch of money to help build it. I think right now they've spent like $22 billion or something, a lot. What's the point of that thing? Well, the hope is that someday, not even near future, that that thing will start using fusion, a type of energy production, and it'll make it break even, like produce as much energy as it uses. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, real quick science. The sun is about 100 million times bigger than the Earth, more than that actually, but roughly. So so the gravity is a lot more at the sun, let's just say that. So because gravity is so intense on the sun and there's so much energy already happening on the sun, you get atoms on the sun that become one that doesn't happen anywhere else in our solar system. There's so much gravity, it can force this stuff together. So all the light and all the heat that comes out of the sun happens because in the middle of the sun, these atoms are being put together and forced to become one, even though before they were separate. Now, when people try to do that, we have a hard time. I mean, it's probably no surprise. Like, people have a hard time doing what the sun does every moment, right? So, like, Ronald Reagan and Gorbachev got together in the 80s and, like, helped kickstart this thing off. So people have been giving billions of dollars to this sort of stuff for a long time. And there's a bunch of these, like, fusion things in America and in Britain and now in France and all over the place. None of them work very well. Because here's what happens, is it takes so much energy to try to copy what's happening on the sun, to heat stuff up that much. At the end of the day, what you get out of it is a lot less than what you put in, is so far what we've experienced. So the very best one of these right now is in Britain. It's in England. And it's 67% of the energy you put in is what you get out. And that's the best after like billions and billions and billions and like super smart people for decades. So why do I tell you all this stuff about the sun? Here's the reality. What the sun can do naturally, the best people on the planet for decades and billions of dollars, they just can't keep up with it, right? If you try to leave this room, and I don't care if you're a superstar person, and you try to love other people on your own steam, you're going to wind down to nothing. Because every time you try to take care of that homeless person, or every time you try to forgive that parent who hurt you, or every time you try to be patient with that little child, or whatever it might be, you're going to be sinking lower and lower and lower in what you started with. Because we can't keep up. Whatever effort we put in, at best, we're not getting back what we put out, right? We're not producing love inside of ourselves. And so we might heap up all this external stuff to try to make ourselves feel good enough to go out and be kind again. But at the end of the day, we're going to run down to nothing. Here's another way that people approach energy production with the sun. If you flip this next slide, there's nothing wrong with fusion or trying to do fusion. I think it's fine. But more accurate for us is this guy's putting solar panels on his house. The idea with solar panel is the sun's already doing some great stuff. Let's just absorb it and charge up some batteries and charge up the house that way. Now, I'm not trying to tell you guys about energy production, but your life needs to be more like the solar panel of, I don't have it going on inside of me. I'm going to get into the light and absorb that light and then have something to show for it. You need to get with Jesus every day and absorb his love. That will charge you up to get through that day. Here's the thing about solar panels. They just sit there. And the whole thing about solar panels is you get them at a good angle to really get connected with the sun, and then you keep them clean. And then they do their thing, and you keep them connected well to the batteries and stuff, right? It's pretty simple. For you, are you at an angle in your life where you soak up any of God's sun in a given day? Do you put yourself at an angle to receive him? Do you have a whole bunch of mud or spiritual sin or whatever all over you that covers you up even though you're at the right place, even though you're in the right room? Are you inside so dirty and covered up with junk that you're doing that you don't absorb anything from Jesus anyway? Because you're bitter, or you don't have any forgiveness or whatever it might be. You're so full of lust. There's all sorts of stuff. So, final thought I want to leave you guys with is this next slide here. We've all seen this before. There's certain people in the room who, when you look at your phone and it gives you like a very few percentage of battery, your heart rate probably goes up or something, right? I mean, people are just like addicted to their phones. And I was talking to somebody the other day, this is just a few days ago, this person was talking about having a hard time praying because when they try to pray, they get distracted by their phone pretty quickly. And I'm very practical. If you've ever sat down with me, I always love to just, let's try this. So I said, like, what if you just turned your phone off while you're trying to pray? So we had this discussion. The guy's phone had not been off for years, which my guess would be for most people in the room, don't turn your phone off ever, right? And whether you feel like you're a disciplined person or not, my guess would be that most of us are disciplined enough to charge our phone every single day. But for most people in the room, every single day, I don't know what else is going on in your life, but you decided to charge your phone. So that phone's always had power every single day. It doesn't produce any power, but because it gets plugged in every day, it always has power to get through the day. That's pretty much a description of us. We don't have any real love inside of us on our own that's powerful enough to love like God loves. All of our love is like broken and needy and self-centered in some sort of way. To really love your enemies, to really love somebody day in and day out who's not going to give something back to you, it will drain you. And for most of us, it'll drain us in a day. You know, sometimes your phone will tell you, like, you got this many hours left, you know, before it goes out. Most of us don't have very many hours of being patient or being kind or having self-control, being gentle. Most of us don't have that sort of stuff of being forgiving. So every day you got to plug into God's love. Now, as busy as you might be, and as much as you might be like, But Jake, I got so much to do, and there's the kids, and there's this job, and there's this stress. God showed us his love by sending Jesus for us. Like, there's no other plan that God has for your life than to get Jesus into your life. And if you don't every day say, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to absorb some love from Jesus, I'm going to pay attention that Jesus loves me, then you're not going to be able to love other people. The practical side, if you need a practical tip, 1 John has some great stuff to say about God's love. We just read one paragraph today out of 1 John. What if tomorrow, before you do anything else, you say, I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I'm going to read it. I'm going to sit with my phone off for a minute, and then I'm going to read it again. I'm going to sit for another minute or so and just try to soak it up. I'm going to read it again and realize that, like, whatever else has happened in my life and however else I feel empty, that, like, God loved me enough to give me his one and only. Like, if you absorb that, then when somebody cuts you off on your way to work, you probably don't want to drive them into a telephone pole like somebody was talking in Sunday school class earlier. You know, like, your approach today differently if you really sat with Jesus' love in the morning, right? So all through Christmas, there's a lot of other stuff, other messages, but you have these little moments where you think about, Jesus came for me. And it's not a waste of time to just soak up what Jesus came and did. How he loves you. So we're going to close out by praying. Let's pray. Jesus, this is love. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us enough to come for us, to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And so, Jesus, we put our faith and our trust in you to teach us how to love. Help every single one of us this week to be open to your love every day, to charge up on you. Help us not to do it on our own strength. And Jesus, I pray your love would be made complete here at Maywood as we love each other like you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.